Greetings, everyone. So good to see everyone tonight. Open your Bibles now to, you get it, Psalm 119, one last time. Psalm 119, I do have outlined on the chair for those who want to follow along and take notes. We are in stanza 22. We're here. Greatly tempted to do a extended review of this, but I think we've been here long enough. What a great, great psalm it is, and no different than tonight as well. And Lord willing, the next series will be 2 Timothy as we move back into the pastoral epistles. So we will, unless something happens in between, but that's where I'm shooting for on next Lord's Day, start the introduction to 2 Timothy as we complete the third of three of the pastoral epistles. And we were doing that in a chronological order because 1 Timothy came first, Titus was then, and then the last letter that Paul wrote was 2 Timothy. And his swan song, as some would say. Great. Looking forward to it. But we are here tonight, 169 to 176. Follow along as I read. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you. And let your judgment help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandment. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, be with us tonight again as we approach your word. May we do it with fear and trepidation. May we do it with spirit of humility and teachableness. Lord, though there is so many repeated themes in this psalm, every one of them, though repeated, demands our attention, our alertness to heed again and again. The repetition is for emphasis, not to dull our senses or for us to wander and drift and forget. The Lord, as we come to this portion one last time, we pray that you'll illuminate our hearts and mind to see the truth. May we see it as your word, not the words of men, that it carried with it the sovereign authority of our Creator, our Redeemer. And so, Father, truth is here. Wisdom is here. Following these words, guiding our life by these precepts, is wisdom and wise and good and right. So, Father, be with us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I have simply entitled it, Teach Me, Help Me, Seek Me, Those Are Within this passage, the introduction, unlike our previous stanza, this had the prayer request in each of the verses except 174. The last one had none. This one had every line except 174, which is the statement, is a prayer request. As I stated, beloved, we have come to the end of this series, but what a series it's been. The Word of God is strengthened and important, but it was always in the context of suffering. It's not enough just simply open and read, but to read and study, study to meditate, meditate to apply and to obey, to study, meditate, to delight, to love and enjoy and rejoice in the Word. Not enough just simply run words through your head and in your mind, but that these words would distill into your affection, that they would distill into your will, and that they would transform us as it was intended to do as the psalmist. But let's not forget the fundamental principle you should learn from this series is the fact of all the time the Word of God is mentioned, it is always His Word, not a word, His Word. And He always made that emphasis. With that in mind, the first thing in point number one said, give me understanding, verse 169 and 170. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. Again, a lot of stuff reoccurring from this theme and from this Psalm, but here it starts with two words that are very much in words and the spirit of prayer. That is, let my cry come before you, and the next word, let my supplication come before you. These are the language of prayer. He is seeking, he is crying out with the idea of, the word cry out in this particular Hebrew word is a little different than some of the others. Sometimes when you use the word cry out, it is anguish, it's intensity, it's like now. This one has more of a cry of joy in it. He crying out and let my joyful cry come out to you. Why? Because he's asking for understanding of his law. He is crying out for his the Lord to help him with discernment, understanding, wisdom. He's asking and crying out. His first cry here is for illumination. It's the idea that God will help us to see it. Not just simply know the word, but to see what the words are and what they mean and their intention. That's why you haven't done your Bible study. It's not enough to know the word. You must always get to the next stage. What does it mean? After you learn what it says, what does it mean? How do I apply it? Those are the three major steps of good, healthy hermeneutics. We see that used throughout Scripture, certainly in this psalm. He is essentially repeating verse 18. Open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of your law. That one we did quite a couple months ago. The whole purpose here is that God, he had never sought to ask God for understanding. He hasn't arrived. He hasn't, well, I got it covered. No. He is always seeking to know and understand. He knows his mind is dull, his mind forgetful, his mind is not always in line with the spiritual logic of Scripture. We also have a tendency to wander, get distracted. But here he's crying out for his first cry, open my eyes. He even said in 130, the entrance of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple. He knows that if this book, it light comes in, it will give understanding. Also in 1 Chronicles 22, verse 12, only may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding, and give you charge concerning Israel that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. I like the language of that because too often we listen to people. It's okay in a multitude of counsel, but the idea in the context of that is good spiritual advice, good biblical advice, multiple helps. When you wing it on your own, you're going to flounder and you're going to make mistakes. There is safety in the multitude of counsel, Proverbs says. But here, only may the Lord give you the wisdom that you need to guide and to lead this nation. clearly in the wonderful book called Proverbs, in chapter 2, verse 3 through 5. Yet, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Then, only then. The second prayer after illumination is found in the next verse. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. That is rich instruction here. Here he is praying for deliverance according to the promises of God. His plea here is for divine salvation to help protect him. Protect him from his enemies. We learn about rulers this morning. We know there are, throughout this series, he had many enemies. They wanted to persecute him. They wanted to harm him. They wanted to hurt him. There was even indication that they may have wanted to kill him. But the point is, he looks to the Lord for deliverance. That doesn't mean he sits and does nothing, but he's pleading for God to deliver according to his promises. He doesn't say, Lord, I don't care how you do it, just get rid of this problem. That's not a good way to pray, because the whole purpose is the promises of God. If we lean on him and ask him, if it's according to him, that means we're looking to him for him to do it his way. And the process of going through this thing, that we would learn what we are to learn from it. So we see at the first two verses is the petition and the cry out to give illumination and understanding, and that God himself would deliver him according to his promises. Then 171 and 72, he uses his lips for something else. My lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Here it speaks clearly that he uses his lips/tongue to speak of using one's verbal skill to sing or to speak of the praises of God. The Bible makes it really clear that every follower of Jesus Christ, every Christian, is to be a person who becomes skillful in praising God, singing his praises, exalting his name, to have one's soul and mind and heart elevated to sing his praises. There is no such a thing in the body of Christ, well, that's not my temperament, I don't have a good voice, none of that matters. You are, we are all to lift our voices up in praising his name. The Bible makes it clear that God and God alone is worthy of this praise. We have seen way too much praise of men in this world. With technology today, you just see man getting exalted everywhere. Only God deserves this kind of praise. Only God deserved to be exalted. Only God deserved to be worshipped. And he said not once but twice in Isaiah, I will not share my glory with anyone. God is worthy of praise. Psalm 18 verse 3. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. Worthy. Man is not worthy to be praised like this. Psalm 145 verse 3, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. You can praise him and continue to praise him and praise him to the level of his greatness. It never ends because it just gets higher and higher. When we praise him, we declare that he is everything. He is our all in all. When we do not praise him, we reveal a divided heart, a sluggish heart, which indicates that we esteem something more than him alone. We are either God-centered or self-centered. Which is it? Which is it with you? In our verse, It said, the psalmist says, my lips shall utter praise. For you teach me your statute. His praise is an act of the will. It's not based on when I feel like worshiping or when I feel like praising him. It is an act of the will that he is worthy, therefore I must engage my lip to praise him. That's why it's very common in our forefathers. The truth is they were people of three books. We always say one book. We know what we mean by that. But there were three books they always used to help their walk with God. First book, creation. The invisible things of the creation of the world are clearly seen. Why? We glory in his handiwork when we see his handiwork out there. Okay? General revelation is what it's called. Special revelation is right here. Scripture. Okay? And the idea of the fact that God's special revelation is important and that we need to realize that we are to praise him according to scripture and according to what he has said. And for the life of me, I just plumb forgot the third one. I forgot to write that note. I'll get it. But here's the point. We need to realize that we need to praise him according to his attributes, according to all that he is. When we face difficult circumstances, like the psalmist here, he is facing difficult circumstances. Do you think he feels like praising him? Of course not. No, but he intentionally turned himself to praise God. It reminds me of the story of Paul and Silas. We know the story in Acts 16. They were preaching out there in Philippi, and all of a sudden this demon-possessed girl comes up and cries out, "Here, our servant of the Most High God." They cast the demon out of her, and of course the owners of that slave girl, who was gifted with making things and making them money, she was a golden egg, so to speak, for them, and they were just livid, and they were able to get the crowd to turn their backs on Paul and Silas. It is recorded in Acts 16, verse 22 through 25. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrate tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods for casting a demon out of a girl. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymn to God. They were not singing special to the prisoners. They were singing hymn to God. Okay? And the prisoners were listening. Let me ask you a question. Do you think at that moment they felt like praising him? They're human. They were under pain. But they intentionally turned themselves to the praising of his name. No different than what this psalmist is here. So beloved, there are times when we do not feel like praising him. But it is so important for us to acknowledge God's goodness every day. God has called it. I knew what the third one was. I knew it would come. I'll say it now while I can remember. General revelation, special revelation, songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. It would our forefathers always carried two books. They always carried their Bibles, and they always had a hymn book. In the old days, Bibles had, the last half had nothing but hymn. So in their personal devotion, they read the scriptures, then went over and sang the hymn. They didn't always sang them in the notes and pattern that we do. They had basic chords, but they had all these words that were just a deep theological hymn. They were by that practice, they were praising God and learning to praise God as God intended us to do when we get saved. He intended us to do that the day we were created. But in our rebellion, we sing our own praises. Or we don't acknowledge Him for what He is worthy. So, sorry I messed up your note, but that's number three. A hymn book. A good spiritual hymn book. And may God help us to be people of who knows how to worship His name. I know singing comes easy for some people, but we're all to sing His praises. All of us. Sing it until we are comfortable with it and it's normal and natural because it glorifies Him. Back to my point. Beloved, there are times when we do not feel like praising God, but it is so important for us to acknowledge God's goodness every day. Do we speak honorable of His attributes? Exodus 15, verse 11, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Of His works, do we sing and praise and exalt and honor God for His work? His work of creation, His work of providence, His work of redemption. Man, more than enough stuff to keep it busy. Reading, studying, meditating, and putting into our mind not vanity of this world, but things of this world. That the scriptures speak that He had done. Psalms 86:8 says that among the gods there is none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. Man, people talk about, man, isn't it the great testament to what man can do? Well, hello, look at the Grand Canyon, look at the sunrise, look at the sunset, look at the great artistry, the greatest artist the world's ever known, God. And He gives us a beautiful one every day. But we get dull and insensitive and ho-hum. Oh, it's just another sunrise. No, take a look at it again. He didn't have to give us that beauty. But He does for those who are observant. Who will take the time to let it do something. What they see does something here. About God as our Creator. Do we honor Him in His Word? The giving of His Word, the giving of the revelation of Himself, the revelation of the truth of what really is going on in our hearts and in the lives of people. So many Christians have become so man-centered and secular thinking, they don't even know what a Christian worldview is like. All they got is a few spotted verses, not a consistent, cohesive worldview that's Christian-like. When you don't have that, you don't even know when you've been off track. So, let me ask you a question. Do we thank Him? Do we glorify Him? Do we magnify Him? Do we extol Him? Do we bless Him? Do we glory in Him and rejoice in Him? All of those things are commanded in this psalm alone, let alone the rest of the Bible. Let Hebrews 13, verse 15 sink deep into your soul. Therefore, by Him, let it continually offer sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Amen. If anything, this ending of Psalms 119 with this strong component of praise is vital and critical, and we must not miss it. It was throughout. We heard about it this morning. We touch on it seven times today. I praise Your name. It's the idea continually throughout the day. Here it stretches it even more so. Let's look at those verses again. 171. My lips shall utter praise. Why? For You teach me Your statutes. My tongue shall speak of Your word, for all Your commandments are righteousness. In our passage, the psalmist gives us two reasons for praising and exalting in the Lord. Number one, You teach me. You teach me. You teach me Your word. You help me to learn to know and understand Your word. Second, every word that comes out of Your mouth in this book is right and truth. He uses the term righteousness, which is another way of saying it is right. Not only morally pure, it is right. It is the standard, not a map the highest standard outside of himself. He is the standard. He is infinitely righteous in every way. He cannot not but speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And so we need to understand in this psalm, in this section, there's a strong component of worship. He even says in 119 earlier in this psalm, verse 7, I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgment. To learn his word rightly, to learn his word through illumination and open my eyes to see, it will produce praise. You cannot be illuminated with truth and say, oh, that's interesting. Close it up and I'm going to go about your day. That stayed with you throughout the day. There are times I'm learning things, then I'll push back my chair and I go, whew, this is good stuff. This is sweet truth. And I want it to settle profoundly. Truly, it tastes like honey. It is sweet to the soul. That's what we're not talking about an experience. There's just something happened when we ask God to help us and we're teachable and we're humble ourselves before him. But beloved, by all means, the one thing we've learned throughout this whole thing is he's not going to give you information just though you have it in your head. He wants you to live it out, to be transformed. Now, we all know we fail miserably. Here lies, aren't we glad that he's gracious, compassionate, merciful, forgiving. We get back up and carry on the course that we've been called to. So we see here clearly that we praise him because of his word, because he teaches us. Point number two, let your hand help me, verse 173. Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precept. Here we need to see he, by your hand. Now we know God is a spirit, but he uses symbolism to help us to grasp what he means. And the use of hand speaks of his strength, his power. And that's why he's saying, let your hand become my help. If I have you helping me and using the figurative language of hand, your power, your strength, let me ask you, how strong is he? It's called Almighty, infinite. Other portion of the scripture, there's nothing too hard for him to do. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. These are all verses that undergird the great teaching of the omnipotence of God. Your hand, mighty hand. When he moved, nobody's going to stay your hand. What are you doing? It's almost like if I can proverbially think, get out of my way. I got work to do. God will do as he pleases. He had the strength to do it. He's asking, let your hand, not man's hand, though he uses means, but he's looking to him. He's looking to the Lord. He doesn't say, well, Lord, you know, I got a couple candidates for you that can help me in this situation. No, the Lord doesn't need any help. But he may move on people, that's his prerogative. But our job is to look not here, but here. Your hand to help me. And he gives us some verses that support that and elsewhere. One is found in Isaiah 41, verse 10 and 11. Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So he's not only talking about a hand of power and authority and strength, he's talking about a hand that's righteous, holy. Behold, all those who were incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be at nothing, and those who strive with you shall perish. Why? Because the Lord is on our side. We're looking to the Lord and depending upon the Lord, whatever the case may be. And so he says in verse 173, let your hand become my help. And then he said, for I have chosen your precepts. I have chosen to be governed and guided and led by your word. He deliberately chooses God's reliable, trustworthy word as his guide, as his hope. We saw it all throughout this. Look it up. Look it up. Just isolate if you have a Bible program, Psalm 119. Verse 1 to 176, how many times the word hope is. And then look at how many times the word hope is associated with the word of God. Moved it to verse 174 and 75. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. My soul live. Excuse me, let my soul live and it shall praise you. And let your judgment help me. Here he longed for his salvation. Glad, let me live. Psalm 118, verse 81. My soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. He is hoping against hope, so to speak. He's hoping to the point of fainting. And yet he continues to hope. 166 that we dealt with this morning. Oh Lord, I hope for your salvation. And I do your commandment. And then he goes on and said what he had repeated 7 other times in this psalm. I delight in your word. Can we honestly say this book makes us get excited? Just thinking about, oh man, I can't wait to get home from work, get them dinner and get them time in the Word. That's delight. He delights in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. Oh, may we delight in this book, which is the revelation of himself. The psalmist has stated his delight again and again and again of his delight in this book. He said in 175, let my soul live and it shall praise you. I think we could see it from a couple angles. One, I will praise you for letting me live, or if you let me live, I'll spend the rest of my life praising you. Not just simply about delivering, but praising him for who he is. We could use either one. I think both are appropriate. We should praise his name for every answer to prayer. Praise his name for every blessing that has ever come our way. We could even praise him for our suffering. Because we know that all suffering has a purpose. A good purpose. A holy purpose. And for which, though it's difficult at times, we can thank God for the end results if we are exercised by it. Let me live and my life will be spent in praising your holy name. Your word helps me. That's what it said in the last part of verse 175. And let your judgment help me. The word judgment is another synonym for the word of God. Your word helped me because it guides me in the path of righteousness. In the path of wisdom. In the path that's right. That's why I have said often, You let your life be governed by this book, you will not be disappointed. He will never fail. Beloved, when we depart from the truth, we essentially are departing from him. If this book is not exciting to you, then you're saying God is not exciting to you. Beloved, there is not a more exalted, perfect being that you can get enthralled with than God himself. We must not allow anything to capture our affection away from God and his word. May God help us on that. Point number three, seek your servant. Here we are, last one, 176. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Here the idea of I have gone astray, the idea of drifting or wandering away. We're all prone to do it, just like the hymn we sing often. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to wander from the God that I love, his ways. We have so many things against us. That's why we have to be intentional, working hard, constantly leaning on him, his strength, his word, his means, using his divine appointed means to grow. But when we know the psalmist from time to time said, I do obey your word because I am faithful to follow your word. He also is acknowledging that not always do I do it. I have. He didn't say I am, I have passed. He's admitting his mistakes in falling and drifting away. I like what one commentator said, it's possible to wander from the truth in the heart without ever leaving the church. You can sit there and hear good biblical preaching. How many heard Jesus and they wandered from the truth because they didn't take it by faith and applied it to their heart and soul? I cannot control that. My prayer, always before we have service, we always, with my song, whoever our song leader is, we pray that God will bless the preaching of his word and that it would go to your heart and that it would do his work on you. I can't control you listening. That's your job, to listen, heed, incline, listen, and be seeking to know and understand and honor him. If I ever say anything that's misleading, wrong, dismiss it. If I say the truth, heed it, listen, pay attention. And so be careful. Don't be a secret wanderer. People like that detach themselves from others, though they don't have to be exposed. They kind of live, they don't get intimate. Intimacy means accountability. When you live off to the side, people like this also are more, they're not concerned with heart issue. They're making sure the image looks good. They want people to make sure they see they look good. God's interested in your heart. Man sees the outside. God looked at the heart. He looked at the heart. So be careful. Don't be a secret wanderer. A secret wanderer has no desire to pursue true holiness of life. They're perfectly content with basic general morality, not holiness of life that goes from inside and out. People who wander secretly also lose their enjoyment of God. Yet it's God's book, it's the Holy Bible, but to delight in it is a different thing. To love it, different thing. To enjoy it and rejoice in it, thank God for it, it's a different thing. Oh, beloved, please be careful. Because the psalmist admits he wanders, he asking God to always pursue him, seek him, bring him back, so to speak. We can see the story of the lost sheep, one wandering, Christ going after, seeking. We see in Luke, to seek and to save that which is lost. We can see that. But one thing I wanted you to pick up here, he said, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek, what did he say next? Your servant. He never forgot who he was in the light of God. That word, again, is the word slave. You are the master. I will do as you please. I love and want and adore you, worship you, praise your name, live according to your book. Nevertheless, seek me, your servant. Seek your servant. Seek him. He remembers who he is. Praise God, we have especially our series on the Lord's Supper last year. We've learned all of the wonderful ways that God had made it clear that he saved us. We are adopted. We're children of God. We're in Christ. We'll learn about our union in Christ in Sunday school. Profound teaching that guaranteed display of his love. But nevertheless, we're still, above all, his servants. His servant. I had an uncomfortable situation a couple of weeks ago where I did something kind for somebody, and they were throwing all kinds of accolades and commendations on me, and I said, I'm just a servant of the Lord. That's all I am. You give him the glory. We will, and then they were, give him the glory. I'm just happy to help, be there. May we remember that. To recover, whenever we catch ourselves in a position of going astray and you come to the realization, to recover from going astray, you must confess your sin. It doesn't get simpler than that. Where do I go? What do I do? Well, you don't come to me and confess your sin. I'm not the confessional. You can go to God himself. Confess it and call it what it is. It is sin. Don't call it a mistake. I had an act. No, you sin willfully, intentionally, wrong. You drifted away. You yield to a temptation you shouldn't have. Confess it with the idea of repentance, which means turn 180 and head back to the path you're about to go. Just like when he was accused in the church in the book of Revelation, you have left your first love. Repent, turn around, go back and do the first works. The old saying, back to the basics, the means of grace to strengthen you again, to stay on course. He said all that, for I do not forget your commandments. A good thing for us to remember. Let's not be forgetful. Constantly reminding ourselves, refreshing ourselves to the goodness and the greatness of God and his amazing word. You know, when you have such a long psalm as this and a long series such as this and you want to summarize it all, a stroll would go right down the aisle here because there are so many points here. But clearly the Word of God, when you struggle and you suffer, you flee to the book with prayer, seeking His help according to His wisdom and way and word and promises. May we above all praise his name and condition and cultivate our hearts to love and delight and enjoy his word when we come. May God bless the preaching of his word. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this series. Help us to heed these words and reflect on them often and come back again and again to be reminded. Oh Lord, do a work in our midst, in our hearts, individually and together as a church body. Your word is indeed right. It is precious. It is truth. It gives understanding to the simple. It rebukes us when we're wrong, corrects us when we're off course, Oh, Father, help us to enjoy and delight in all that you have revealed of yourself in this book. For your glory, in Christ's name. Amen.